Dear congregation, this morning we had the opportunity to partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. A great privilege for those who did and a great blessing. But that's now past. We must go on. Israel, boys and girls, didn't stay at Elim. Continued to sit under these palm trees in the shade. They had to carry on. They had to move on, and so must we. You see, Elim wasn't their destination. It was a place of refreshment on the way to Canaan. So the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is a place of refreshment for those who are in Christ Jesus on the way to heavenly Canaan. How to go on? With God's help, we wish to see that from Lord's Day 12 and from our text, Romans 12, 1. Lord's Day 12, you can find it in the back of your Psalter, page 40. And the word of God from our text, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Lord's Day 12, question 31. Why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. And the answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also, to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. Question 32. But why art thou called a Christian? The answer, because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. With God's help, this is our theme. Christians believe in the Christ. In the first place, we confess His name as prophet. In the second place, we follow His steps as priest. And in the third place, we share His power as kings. So, Christians believe in the Christ. In the first place, we confess His name as prophet. In the second place, we follow His steps as priest. And in the third place, we share His power as king. So first then, we confess His name as prophet. Paul says in our text, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. To whom is Paul speaking? Well, very plain, to the Romans, more particularly to brethren. He speaks to believers, to those who have learned that there is no salvation by works, but by faith only. That's the grand theme of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. If anything, that's what the Apostle Paul teaches very clearly. Not by works, not by our righteousness, for we have no righteousness. All our works are but sin and evil. And he comes to a conclusion in 3:19, placing everyone under the demands of the law of demanding perfection. He says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. How then to be righteous? Well, to lay hold, he says, by faith on the righteousness which is of God, the only righteousness. Even, he says in 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And then he holds us before us the great example, the father of all the faithful, Abraham. 4:2. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. We may have all kinds of works, we may glory before men, but not before God. And then in verse 3 of chapter 4, for what says the scripture? What says the word? What does God say about it? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted. It was imputed to him. It was reckoned to him, that faith. So Abraham was not saved by his works, nor strictly speaking by his faith. Abraham was saved by Christ. Abraham laid hold on that by faith. By faith in the word of God, which was counted unto him for righteousness, which was reckoned unto him. Why? Why was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ reckoned unto him for righteousness? You find that in the conclusion of chapter 4, verse 25. Because Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The Lord Jesus Christ, dear believers, is our Good Friday and our Easter. He went through it on our behalf. And that's why the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 verse 1 comes to one of several therefores, as we find it also in our chapter. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have peace with God. We are right with Him. Righteousness. We're one with God through Jesus Christ because what He has done, because what He has accomplished. We lay hold on that by gracious faith. By grace. Through faith. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and the mercies of God, what can it be without Christ? How could there be mercies of God, plural, without Christ? Without the Christ? We believe in our creed, in God the Father. That was the first article. But the second article, in Jesus Christ. We looked at Jesus in Lord's Day 11. Now, in Lord's Day 12, we look at the Christ. Question 31. Why is He called Christ? That is anointed. And the answer, because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher. Was fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. The triune God provides. Do you see the Trinity there, as we also saw this morning? It's right there. Why is he called the Christ? Because it was ordained by the Father's determinate counsel. It was the Father's will that the Son would take upon himself a body anointed with the Holy Spirit. That his Son would become the Christ, the Messiah, and the Holy Ghost anointing him, qualifying him, equipping him, giving him power to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. To restore the threefold office that we lost in Adam, may be had again in a higher level in Jesus Christ. In the first place, then, he is our prophet. Our instructor says, our chief prophet and teacher. Did you see how wonderfully it is placed before us? It says, he's teaching us, he is revealing it to us. But how does it say it? He says, has fully revealed to us the secret counsel of and will of God concerning our redemption. Revealed that which was secret. The secret will of God, as he has chosen the people from all eternity in Christ Jesus, revealed through the Word of God. That which was hidden, that which was a mystery, is now revealed and open. Our redemption now is fully revealed in the Word. It was already revealed in the Old Testament, but it was hidden in the shadows and in the types, in veiled prophecies. But now the veil is rent, the middle wall of partition is broken down, the gospel is plain and simple in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's what those that long for Jesus confess. But they also confess and know, but there is forgiveness with thee. There always has been forgiveness with God in Jesus Christ. That thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness. There is salvation. There is redemption with God. Full and free and complete. Logic 12 draws Christ and the Christian together. For everything that Christ has done is imputed to the believer. It's reckoned to the believer. Dear believers, we're called Christians because we are Christ followers, if it is right. That name, boys and girls, was mockingly given to the first Christians in Antioch. They said, oh, those are Christians, followers of this Christ. But they took it upon themselves as a badge of honor. Question 32. We will be going back and forth from 31 to 32. Question 32. But why art thou called a Christian? And the answer, because I'm a member of Christ by faith. And thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name. Having been raised from the dead by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, I now have the obligation not only to believe in his name in my heart, but also to confess his name. As that word is made known to me, so I make that word known to others. As he was my prophet, so now I must be his prophet. Apostle Paul says in Romans 10 verse 10, for with the heart men believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Must be declared. In other words, if we truly believe in Jesus the Christ, we will make confession of him. We will not only receive that which he has done and revealed, done for us and revealed to us, but also we will be a prophet in his behalf. And dear believers, that's why we sat at the table of the Lord this morning. Not to confess our name, but his. Not to confess what we have done or accomplished, but what he has accomplished. What he has done. And what he is doing even now. They confess that they cannot live without Him, without His righteousness, the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, without me, you can do nothing. That's the reality for us, dear believers. We cannot do anything without the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we cannot do anything without coming to Him, and we cannot do anything without abiding in Him. Very clear from the context, if you read John 15. It's reality. And dear congregation, if you did not sit at this table, what did you confess? Then your confession is that you can still do what? Some things, all things, without Jesus. Of course, we cannot look into your heart, but God does. He knows. We did see the outward appearance. We saw your confession. And by remaining seated, you did confess publicly that you can live without the Lord Jesus Christ, contrary to the Word of God. You say, I do not know this man, this Jesus the Christ. I do not really believe that the name of Jesus is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. But lest we think that to be a true Christian, all we need to do is to confess His name, let's return to our text, where the Apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In other words, when he began in Romans 1, verse 17, to say with, the just shall live by faith, meaning that they begin to live by faith, so also they continue to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, out of that faith, out of the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing from the Lord Jesus Christ everything to truly live by faith. See, it's one thing to confess Him with your lips and say, I believe in Jesus. It's one thing to sit at the table and to confess also there that your hope is in Christ. But it's another to live out of Him. Romans 6, 4, Paul says, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And that brings us to our second point. We follow His steps. When Christians believe in the Christ, they not only confess His name, but they follow His steps as priest. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says, sisters included, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In other words, having become a true Christian by grace through faith, now live like one. That's really what he's saying. We must walk in his steps and be a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, an imitator of him. And so to become more and more like him, Christ-like, in all that we do and think and say. And of course, that can only be true for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those that look to Him alone for everything. For justification as well as for sanctification. For all of life. And dear believers, at the moment we look to Christ, whether it was for the first time or by renewal, we find everything in Him that we need. All that He accomplished is ours when we look to Him and by faith we receive it as a free gift. At the very moment, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is His becomes ours by imputation. By faith we lay hold of it. That doesn't mean we all have it yet already in actual possession. It still must be lived out. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at. It must be seen in our lives that no longer we are followers of Satan, but of Christ. That we have changed masters indeed. That no longer we are under the law, but under grace. As he makes clear also in these chapters. And it only must be seen, but the gracious blessing is that it will be seen. It is God's work. He guarantees it. It will be seen. Paul says in Romans 6, 11 and 12 this. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not your sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You ought not, he says. And you need not either. That the power of Christ, by His Spirit indwelling in you, to make you willing and able to do it. I beseech you, he says. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. As a living sacrifice. So, as we were made Christ-like as prophets, so also as priests. For he not only taught us and revealed himself to us as our chief prophet, but also as our only high priest. As you find back in question 31 again. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Do you notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Messiah, in Him we have a double fulfillment for all our needs. Everything is in Him. He not only gave Himself while He was on earth, but He also applies that what He accomplished to us while He is in heaven. At the right hand of His Father. He applies that redemption to us by His Word and by His Spirit. God the Son took upon Himself, He assumed a body, flesh and blood, so He could suffer and die on our behalf as a real man while yet remaining real and truly God. To die on behalf of sinners such as you and I are, so that you and I may be forgiven of our sins and live forever in and through Him. He has paid a price. He has obeyed perfectly. He paid a price, boys and girls, to buy us free from the power and the bondage of sin. To pay the price so that we may go free and live forever. And He not only tells us in His Word that the price is paid, but also that He is the price. The pearl of great price. Dear congregation, sell everything you have to obtain that price. Surrender all that you have, all that you are, in order that you may receive Him and His righteousness, for that alone will abide in the presence of God. Everything is provided in Him. And what He has done, when He cried out, it is finished, accomplished, and what He's still doing, at the right hand of His Father in heaven, making continual intercession with the Father for us. Continual intercession that is by day and by night, 24 hours a day. Always, while you rest, while you work, He always intercedes at the right hand of His Father. Now, intercession is more than just praying for us. It is being the mediator. As He was the mediator when He was upon this earth, so He still is. Being, as it were, the go-between. Between God and us, as God comes with His Word through Him to us. So we may go through Him back to God. Emmanuel. God with us and we with God. Only through Him are we acceptable to God. Only through Him we are acceptable. We are acceptable only in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. both our persons and our works. Both who we are as well as what we do. Only acceptable in Jesus Christ. In Genesis 4, verse 3, we read it already. How the Lord at the very beginning made that plain. What do we read there? That God had respect unto Abel and his offering. God accepted Abel's offering because he accepted Abel. And why did he accept Abel? Because Abel, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 4, had faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And because he was righteous in the sight of God, his sacrifices, his works, everything was righteous in the sight of God. With Cain, everything was unrighteous because he was unrighteous. So to truly sacrifice to God in an acceptable way, we must be a believer. A true Christian who believes in the Christ. We find that very clearly in our text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You, brethren. You who profess the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the mercies of God. By the same mercies that you were regenerated. By the very same mercies. Now live it out. How? Present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Dear believers, the Apostle Paul charges us not only to sacrifice to God what we have, but also what we are. And that precedes that which we have. Only by the mercies of God. As Christ gave himself unconditionally for us, so we are called unconditionally to surrender our all to him. That is, ourselves and all that we have. Christ gave himself and all that he had for us, dear believers. You find this confirmed in question 32, where it goes on, and present myself, the same words, a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. Only in the part of gratitude can it be done. A living sacrifice. So our text, question 32, speak about a living sacrifice. Without faith in the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, we have but dead works. Apostle says in Hebrews 9:14, without the blood of Christ, we cannot purge our conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. How could dead works serve a living God? They must be living works in order to serve a living God. A living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy in Christ, acceptable in the Beloved to God. So the Apostle Paul not only exhorts us to do it, he also declares to us that it shall happen. It's not just a commandment and leaving it us to up to ourselves to accomplish it and to do it and to pursue it. Then it would still be a lost case. But he guarantees that it will happen because he works it in us and through us. What a blessing. As we saw last week in Acts 4 verse 12, the only name whereby we must be saved. Surely we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be saved by that only name. But it also guarantees that God will do it because we look to the only name. It cannot but happen. God is in it. And God is behind it. And God gives us his word, and he swears an oath that it shall surely be so, that those that look to Jesus cannot perish and shall bear fruit, holy fruit. It must come to pass, for Jesus the Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Hebrews 7:25.
He will do it.
Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. That means not by human force, not against our will, but He will, by His word and Spirit, make us sweetly willing to do His bidding. The very same anointing that came on Jesus comes on us, dear believer, by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. By the sweet power of the Holy Spirit, which works by love. As Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love. Walking the footsteps of Jesus is to walk in love. Because the triune God reveals His love through Jesus. So following Jesus is to walk in love. To walk in His steps is to walk in love. He says also in that verse, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we, as He did, so we. As He did for us, so we for Him and for each other. And as we then surrender ourselves to Him, not only having been made willing to do it, He also will enable to do it, us to do it. He not only makes us willing in the day of His power, but He also enables us, for He actually works this out in and through us. We become partakers of His anointing. Not only as a prophet and as a priest, but also as king. We will share in His power because He will restore the threefold office in us. We share, dear believers, His power as king. We share in the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, who reigns not only over us, but through us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Apostle Paul comes here in chapter 12 to the purpose of living by faith, or you could say to the essence of living by faith, or the glory of living by faith. Namely, a life of obedience. The obedience of faith, or the obedience to faith, where he begins in chapter 1 with and where he ends in chapter 16 with. True obedience. True service of God. He calls it here reasonable service. Now what does that mean? Well, the word in the Greek is derived from the word that we have the word logic from, or logical, or rational. Reasonable, hence. Reasonable. Some say that the servant of God then is something that makes sense. It's reasonable. It's the right thing to do. And that's true, of course. But the word is much more profound than that. We find it in one other place in the Bible. And that is in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. But we read, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, there you have the word, milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That ye desire the sincere milk of the word. The word sincere in the original is the same word as in our text, meaning the word reasonable. True, real, upright. Sincere. Reasonable service flows from a heart that is filled with gratitude and love. A heart that is right with God. Upright. At peace with God. At peace with God in His being. At peace with God in His purpose. Through Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual service. Or a, you could call it a spiritual worship that includes all of life. Not only sitting in church and hearing the word and singing to the praises of God or attending the Lord's Supper, but to show it in our lives. All of life. Not only our confession, the confession with our mouth, what we believe and what we feel in our hearts and what we experience, partaking of the Lord's Supper included, however precious and needful it is, but a means to an end. To be justified and to be righteous and at peace with God is great. But it's a means to an end. And that end is a life of godliness, holiness, obedience. It all has to do with how it works itself out in our daily life. How much we love God and Jesus Christ must not only be heard from our lips, but must be seen in how we love one another. How we live together in our families, at work, in church, in our neighborhood. Dear believers, when we as true Christians believe in the Christ with sincerity and uprightness of heart, we not only desire forgiveness of sins, but we desire deliverance from sin more and more. It is then not so much an issue, am I a child of God or am I not? But then the issue is, how can I be a better child of God? How can I show more of Christ in my life? The desire then to live as God commands us to live. Apart and separated from the world, purified as we heard this morning. To live as God commands us. And as Jesus did it for us. And as He did it before us. As a mediator, as well as an example. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise." So as He did, so do you with the same mind. Partakers of Him. The same mind that is in Jesus is in you, dear believer, if it is well, through Christ who dwells in you. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Believing in Christ then not only sets us free from sin but also unto obedience. From the power and the dominion of sin. Not from the pollution of sin. That shall not be so until we die. But he says, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain too. Let it not reign in you. Let it not have dominion over you. For you're not anymore under the law, but under grace. New obedience. That's our reasonable service. How? By Christ being not only our chief prophet and our only high priest, but also our eternal king. Question 31 again. And also to be our eternal King who governs us by His Word and Spirit. That it keeps coming back, Word and Spirit. And who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. Dear believers, do you see how Christ, our eternal King, keeps us not only in that salvation, but also in the enjoyment of that salvation? If we but look to Him alone for everything that we need. If we truly rely on Him alone, and the more we rely on Him, the more we shall be both willing and able to do what He is commanded to do. That's why He came. So that we would indeed live unto God, willing and able to conquer sin. And that does not mean that I can do it. The opposite, that means that I am fully aware that I cannot do it. That's why I need the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of Him being the King in my life. Not only my Savior, but also my Lord. It means that I give up on myself. to produce any good deed ever. I need the Lord Jesus Christ then truly for everything. Question 32 really says it too, and goes on, and also that with a free and good conscience. Well, who can have a free and good conscience but those that are in Christ? Only when it's washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus have we a free and good conscience. Peace with God. That's what it is. A conscience that's at rest. With a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Fight against sin. Afterwards reign with him. But that reigning begins already in this lifetime, dear believers. Because in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus and believe truly in him, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And you can do it. You can begin to do the good fight. Outside of him, you haven't even begun to fight the good fight. You're still on the wrong side. No matter what you do, no matter how much you pray or read the Bible or go to church, you're fighting on the wrong side. You're fighting against him. And we cannot begin this fight without Christ. How can we complete it without him? How can we ever hope to do anything without him? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. No cross, no crown. As simple as that. Either we are true Christians and we are in Christ Jesus and partakers of his anointing, or we are not. What other options does the Word of God give us? In Christ alone is my power to fight the good fight, to surrender myself to him, to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. That's what the Apostle Paul now says before us. You remember what we read in this chapter 12? What this true and reasonable spiritual service is all about. After having gone through the earlier chapters 1 through 11, cutting off all our works, setting before us the way of salvation to be faith in Jesus alone for justification, he now goes on to set the same before us unto sanctification. And he marks all the fruits in chapter 12. Beginning at verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove it. What does that mean? In the original it says that you may demonstrate it. That you may demonstrate it, that truly you are set free unto God. That your life may be a legible epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it through you. It is not something that you and I have to do in our own strength. Far be it from it. It would still be lost. He does it. He does everything. He is a Savior to the uttermost. If we only would realize the power that we have of Christ by His Spirit and by His Word, how much more Christ-like could we be? Should we be? From the heart and the mind, from our confession, with our lips, confessing at the table of the Lord, to actions. True Christians are one with Christ by faith. The apostle makes it very plain in verse 5, 4 and 5. In verse 5 he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. One body with Christ. Christ being the head, we being the body. Different members, different functions. You find them all in chapter 12. All the different functions. one body in Christ, and every member, one members one of another, all having different gifts. Some in prophesying, other in exhorting, other in ministry, other in giving, showing mercy, being kindly affectioned one to another, preferring one another, not slothful in business, even our daily labors belong to it. Fervent in spirit, serving God, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You go through this and you will find your talents there too, dear believers. They're there. You don't have to do all the other ones that you're not given. You're not held accountable for the talents God didn't give you, but for those that He did give you. And so be Christ-like. And so as a body function in this world. So Christ is manifested in Christians. And he summarizes all in the last verse, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. For really you have the power to do so. Not your own, that is plain. But in Him who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So we cannot do it in our own strength, absolutely not. But we can do it in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. But Paul says also in Philippians 4:13, what does he say there? I can do what? Some things? Proud of Paul, isn't it, to say, I can do all things? No, his humility is there. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He truly believes that his sufficiency is in Christ Jesus, his Savior and his Lord. All things. I can do all things. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's conclude with and be encouraged by what Peter says. 2 Peter 1:3-4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What's excluded there? All things He hath given us, according, I'll start at the beginning, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen.